through 15. Hear the word of our Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gate, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front.
Enthusiasm, I like that. Is it more blessed to give or to get? Yeah. To give. That's what Jesus teaches us. Yeah. But you like getting too, right?
Yeah.
But giving is more blessed by God than getting. How do we give to God?
Not why,
but how do you give to God? You pray to him. That's one way to give yourself to him, right? What's happening?
Miss Pastor Rock, I pray when I go to bed.
That's a good time to pray. How else can we love God and give ourselves to him? Can we spend time with him?
Yes.
Is there a special day of the week that he especially wants us to give time to him?
Yes.
Which day?
Not
our birthday, but...
Have white painting our wall.
No. On Sundays. Is Sunday the Lord's Day? Yes. He gives it to us as a gift to spend time with him and for us to love him in return. Because does he love you all the time? Does he give you a lot of blessings?
Yes.
We give ourselves back to him with our thanks. That's what this day is for. And that's what our passage is about today, how to love God. And the best way to love God is to give him money and to give him gifts. And you know what gift he most wants?
What?
You! To give yourself back to him. So, children's church today? Children's church, you can go to that now and learn more, or back with your parents, okay? Let's go.
I presume that meant they wanted to bless me by letting me give to them, but I forgot to bring that part with me today, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful for the way you have given your Son for us. And as we receive, so help us to hear your word in how to give ourselves back to you. Open up this word, illuminate it by your Spirit. Help us to see ourselves in light of all Jesus has done and is doing and will do for us, his people. It's in his name we pray. Amen. One way, and one of the most powerful ways to overthrow the church is to overthrow the Lord's Day. During the French Revolution, an attempt was made to get rid of all religion and the monarchy by reinventing the calendar. Instead of a 7-day week, they came up with a 10-day week. And there were no Sundays, no days for worship in it. It didn't last very long. Other regimes down through history have outlawed the worship of God. The worship of God has usually thrived under such situations because God is greater. Our society has found a more subtle challenge to the Lord's Day, And that's to encourage leisure and self-care. And to the extent that some portion of the church had already turned away from the holiness and glory of God, our society is winning. Sunday is the most popular day of the week to go shopping, to fill up the day with leisure and with self. It's not too hard to see sometime in the not too distant future that the worship of the living God will be outlawed, and like the New Testament church, we'll have to go back to meeting early in the morning or late at night in secret. But for now, we are a blessed people, free to give ourselves to Him. This Sabbath principle and its attack is just the outworking of the enmity God promised, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. But we, in the midst of that attack, need to know that this day has been given to us by God as a special day. And to be blessed and healthy as His people, we need to understand what it's about and how to enjoy it. And again, we look at that in the context of verse 6, and which is picked up in 12 through 15. And the context is the redeeming, all-powerful love of God that first delivered the Israelites from Egypt and then ultimately delivered all His people from the slavery to sin and death. This command, as the others, are an invitation for how to live in His blessedness and His fullness. And the fourth command is the gift of God to help us know and enjoy Him, to worship Him properly, and to lift His name on high, as the first three commandments required. But we begin by acknowledging, in some ways, this is the most difficult command of the ten. It's the only one not specifically repeated in the New Testament. In fact, some of the New Testament read lightly seems to undo it. Some theologians even propose that the primary purpose of this command was ceremonial, and because Christ has fulfilled the ceremony, it's been done away with. To some degree, that's reinforced on the fact that we don't worship on the seventh day, but the first. And yet, for the Jews, this was the most important one. It is the longest and most detailed of any of the Ten Commandments. Sabbath observance, and more often the lack thereof, is mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, far more than any of the other commandments. It's the only command that was given to the Jews before they reached Sinai, where they got the other 10 as part of the manna gift. Not to mention, it was built into the creation ordinances. The Sabbath and Day of Atonement were the only days when they could do no work whatsoever by God's law. Then there's the practical side. Part of the difficulty with this commandment, and like many before us, is we become so concerned with what we must do and what we're not allowed to do that we miss the point altogether. My father would tell stories of growing up. His father was an elder in the Dutch Reformed Church. In fact, he remembers going to services that were still in Dutch. But the rule in his house is that Sunday was for the Lord. And so they would go to church and they would come home. Now, my father lived next to a ball field, which was his great glory. But on Sundays, he wasn't allowed to go visit it. On Sundays, his parents would pull the shade so he couldn't watch his friends on the ball field. I think that misses the point somewhat too. But let's unpack this command a little bit and see if we can find some clarity for ourselves. Verse 13, we begin with a clear reminder that the foundation for this command is built into creation itself by the Creator. And as with much of Scripture, our foundation is from Genesis 1 through 3. The creation mandate for all mankind, male and female, those of us made in God's image, is that we are instructed about our calling and our limits. He designed us to work and to keep, to subdue and to fill, and to rule over all creation as sub-creators. And God Himself sets the pattern for that. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, Because that's what God did. Not that God needed a rest. Again, God said, let it be, and it was. That wasn't hard for him or overwhelming. But he did this, stooping to our limitations and to teach us about our design. There's a basic rhythm that he has built into creation itself, especially for his image bearers, of work and rest, both daily and weekly. Those things remind us of our limits and our calling. And when we talk about our work, I want you to be clear. I'm not talking about your job. Your job is just one small part of your work. Work is a much more comprehensive term. It's how you care for and relate to your family and your home and for others around you. It's how we are to relate to God and His creation and one another in it. And God, alongside of work, gives us Sabbath. That word Sabbath means to cease. Stop. But it doesn't mean do nothing. God, I think, models that idea of rest for us even in the first 6 days. Again, God says, let there be light. Now, how long did it take before there was light around? You couldn't blink your eye that fast. Now, some of you may think those days were longer. I personally believe they're 24 hours. It took less than a second. So what did God do for 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds of the rest of the day? I think he observed and enjoyed. And we know he celebrated because he said, it is good. And I would put to you, the biblical definition of rest is to stop and evaluate and enjoy and celebrate. That's what biblical rest requires. Stop from your work. Take time to evaluate, enjoy, and celebrate. I imagine the first Sabbath. Again, Scripture doesn't give us this picture. I wish it did. But I always picture God as a big father with two little kids walking through the Garden of Eden, explaining to them the intricacy, the perfection, the wonder, the beauty of all he had made to bless them. And every time he explained something or explained their responsibilities with it, they would simply respond with wow and praise God. That's the rest that he had for them. And again, they weren't there for those first 6 days until the very end. And so Sabbath was where they started, enjoying all that God had made for them. But they did it without sin. And so there was no distractions. I hate to do this to you, but some of you are distracted right now. And now the rest of you probably are. They were not distracted. They weren't distracted by the good gifts. Because even as God explained the gifts, they were more in awe of the gift giver, which was the real heart of that rest. God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the good and perfect gifts He had prepared for them. Now, that's the beginning of this command. It's grounded in creation. But verse 15 reminds us it's also grounded in redemption. They had been slaves in Egypt. Now, in case you don't know this, slaves don't get a day off. Master, I'm sorry, I can't show up today. I've got other things to do. That's a good way to get beaten or perhaps killed. Slaves don't get a day off. They aren't given time to evaluate, celebrate, or worship. Only the master has that right. God, with displays of power, of his mighty arm, of his rule, humbled the Egyptians, their false gods, which were nothing. And he delivered He redeemed his people and set them free to once again enjoy the rhythm of work and rest, which is integral to proper worship. And that redemption from Egypt just prefigured the Redeemer's ultimate work of delivering from slavery to sin and death, which he accomplished by offering himself as the true Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world, redeeming us for the Father by the power of the Spirit. Yahweh, Creator, Redeemer, commands to keep, to observe, to remember Sabbath. He's inviting them to enter into his rest. And again, and it's not just for them, but in a comprehensive way, for everyone under their oversight. Their children are to rest and enjoy the day. Their servants, their animals, even foreigners who are staying with them or passing by. All were to be given rest as a gift of God. Part of this is a reminder that they are not to oppress, use, and abuse others as they had been, because God delivered them from that. Now, some of you might say, but wait a second, we don't observe Sabbath. It's not Saturday. It's not the seventh day today. We're free, right? Well, not quite. Jesus, as with all the commands, both fulfills and transforms our understanding and our ability to follow. Jesus' life, his death, but more particularly his resurrection, which includes his ascension, changes the day. The church, after Jesus' resurrection, began to worship not on Saturday, but on Sunday. From Sabbath to what Revelation 1:10 calls the Lord's Day. In fact, John 20, Luke 24, Mark 16, that speak about the resurrection, speak of it as the Sabbath plus one day, pointing us to the idea of recreation. In Christ, you are a new creation. And we gather on Sunday because we have been made new. And the thing we most need to be reminded of is resurrection. It's our only hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, folks, you don't have any hope. And how desperately we need to be reminded. How quickly we sin, how quickly we get distracted, how quickly we get filled up with all kinds of other things. That eternity begins to fade, and the here and now enslaves. We gather on the Lord's Day, and we're privileged. The early church didn't have freedom to do that. They had to get up early, or first question I failed on my English Bible exam 40 years ago was, who was Eutychus? Eutychus is the young guy who fell asleep because Paul was preaching past midnight. And he fell out the window and he was raised from the dead. We may have to go back to that someday, but it's still the Lord's Day. And while we have great freedom, we should enjoy it. Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, speak of the disciples gathering for worship on that first day of the week. To observe the Lord's Supper was the heart of what they did. The early church took hold of that. Theologian B.B. Warfield put it this way: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morning. Calvin insists on the importance of observing the day, maintaining it was instituted as a substitute for the Sabbath, but it carries the same principles, that we are to gather for worship, that we are to rest from our labors, but ultimately that we're to find our spiritual rest in Christ every day of the week. And it's this day that God gives us to strengthen us for those other days. All of that just brings us to the heart of this command. And I put to you, the heart of this command is trust. In fact, in Exodus 31, when God's explaining the Sabbath to Moses to give to the people, he tells him that the Sabbath itself is a sign pointing to our need, his gift, of rest and refreshment. And I would put to you, there's no one here who doesn't need a gift of rest and refreshment, especially spiritually speaking. And that's what God gives us here. And at the heart of that is trusting God. And I would put to you, that begins by not trusting yourself. See, we hear the word rest and refreshment, and all kinds of things go through our mind. And again, you're all distracted. Because we think we know what will give us real rest, what will refresh our souls. But when we think that way, we forget that sin has befuddled our understanding and we choose poorly all the time. We do not know how to find rest and refreshment for our souls, and our choices are foolish. We need to not trust our own understanding, but to look to the Lord. Again, some of you trust self by wanting to work more. I'll give the Lord an hour on Sunday morning, but I've got to get this job done, and I've got to get that job done. I've got to supply for myself and for my family. And that way, I won't be such an imposition on the Lord. I can take care of myself. See, we fail in this, and we dismiss the Lord's idea of rest by wanting to work more and more. That is rebellion against this command to rest. Now again, there are others in our world who trust self by doing nothing and expecting others, and ultimately God, to provide for them. That's a rebellion against God's call to work. And this command has both sides. And maybe our day we need that command to understand work as much as we need the command to understand rest. That this Sabbath is a command and a sign which frees us from the need of relying on self. Sabbath forces the question, am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? Am I trusting God just for a couple of hours or for the whole day? Again, John Calvin wrote on this, the true observance of this day does not consist in external idleness, but in self-denial, true self-denial. Self-denial is not an end in itself, but the first step of turning to trust in the Lord. Again, in context here, you didn't create yourself. You weren't able to redeem yourself. And it's the day of rest that is given to us to help us remember our Creator and Redeemer and to trust Him who created and redeemed us. Trust Him for what He would have you do with those 6 days of work. And what He would have you do with this day of rest. And who He would have you be as you work and rest. Trust requires recognizing His providence and living under it. Recognizing His holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of all things. Now again, in His providence, some of you have to work on the Lord's day. That is okay, but you need to seek Him about that and ask for His help and His provision that you might be free to worship and enjoy and to celebrate. Again, He is good, faithful to provide if we will but trust Him. We need to trust Him for our daily bread. For the Israelites, they had a visual reminder every week. Every day they would go collect manna. If they collected too much, you know the story. It rotted. My guess is it rotted in such a way as some of those science experiments in the back of your refrigerator, which was a powerful reminder not to collect too much tomorrow. But on Friday, the day before Sabbath for them, they were to collect twice as much because God didn't want them to work on the Sabbath. And that day alone, it didn't rot. There's that reminder to trust Him for your daily bread. And so much more, because He is the one who does far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And so trusting Him is at the heart of this. And the sign of trusting Him, I think, is thankfulness. If I'm trusting myself, I don't generally go around patting my back. I just think I'm a good guy. But if I'm trusting Him and I'm receiving, I say thank you. And again, those of you who are parents know the hardest lesson to teach a child is not to say the word thank you, that's not so hard, but to mean it. Because we all struggle with that ourselves. To trust God is to be thankful to God, to acknowledge His goodness, His faithfulness, His provision. Thankfulness leads us to see this day as a delight. If you started the day by thinking, Lord, how have you blessed me this past week? What did you teach me in your word? Did you provide food? Did you bless my work? Did you bless my family? We had a great week. We found out we're having twin grandchildren. Exciting for me, probably not so much for Jake and Melissa yet. How has God blessed you this past week? That begins to help you to delight in this day. And that's where that worship comes from. See, worship and rest are integrally bound together. In fact, it's woven throughout the Old Testament. As one author put it, we rest so that we might be free to worship God, and we give God worship in part by trusting Him, by entering into His rest. They feed and encourage and bless one another. Now, again, in our day, we confuse rest with leisure. Leisure, as the dictionary defines it, is time to do as you please. We're not talking about leisure. This is rest. Leisure is something you get to choose. Rest is what God gives. Lord, how would you have me spend the day? How would you have me draw near to you with your people? And He makes it clear, you don't do this at home alone, or at the mall, or at the golf course. You do it with His people in His presence. Living by faith means listening, trusting, obeying Him as Lord. And that's why we always need to be asking, Lord, how would you have me use the time you give for work and for rest all of the time? Lord, how would you have me remember how you have blessed? Lord, what did you teach me? What are you showing me in your providence? How have you provided? And then enjoy it. You're going to get uncomfortable? Doing nothing is hard to do. That's not what you're invited to. Remembering, observing, keeping, that's what we're given in this. And as we observe and see all that God has done and is doing, and as we see what He's promised to do, then we're filled with celebration. And remember, that celebration is not just for you. But as you proclaim Him and His good gifts, others see and hear and want to join in. Because He's worthy, and He's good, and He blesses. And ultimately, this day is about Him, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a gift of creation, this gift has relevance for all human beings, but as a sign of redemption, only those who are His really enjoy it. Our calling is to share that joy, that blessing with others. And Jesus, again, is our model. He regularly challenged and broke all the human traditions that were added on, but never once did He violate the fourth command. He Himself makes clear we can do works of necessity. We can do good, healings, and acts of mercy. Those things anticipate the new age to come where we will still work and rest and enjoy God. That's your call, to observe. That word means to keep, to guard, to give heed to keep it as holy, to set apart the day for the Lord and ask the Spirit's help to make it a delight, body and soul. trusting the Lord to bless, refresh, and help us to enter into his rest, having but a foretaste of the eternal rest that is secured for us by Christ. May he so work in each of us to grow our longing for rest, and may he satisfy us Sunday by Sunday on the Lord's day. But even more, grow our longing for that day when we all will enter into that rest perfectly. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for your good gifts. Again, forgive us for the way we neglect those gifts. Lord, help us not to rebel by trying to make up our own list. Help us instead to listen to you, to abide in you, to look to Christ alone who gives true rest, and to enjoy and celebrate these your good gifts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us indeed give thanks with him.